Series about waiting and not wanting to waste our waiting, which can happen quite frequently. And we have been talking about how to do it well, how to wait well with these waiting periods that God brings into our lives. And I'll give it to you again, the underlying truth of all that we've been looking at for these, this is the fifth message in this series, is this: waiting on God is living on what I know to be true about God. When I don't understand, when I don't know what's happening in my life or what's true in my life, but I'm going to rest my life on what's true about the Lord that I belong to. And in that phrase, would you just pay attention to the two words, is living? Waiting on God is living. That's not talking about a one-time decision. That's talking about all-the-time decision. It's talking about everyday decision. Every hour decision, sometimes an every moment decision, because that's what kind of circumstance I'm in. Living on what I know to be true about my Lord when I don't know how to put it all together with what's happening in my life. And thus, in our times of waiting, I have tried to encourage us to shift our thinking away from the typical question we ask, God, why are you allowing this to happen? To shift it to, what do I know to be true about you in the midst of what you've allowed to happen? And that's an important shift to make in our thinking, in our outlook. Who is God? What do I know to be true about God? And I don't know if you remember, if you were here, I don't remember if it was the first week or the second week in this series, this quote by Betsy Howard that said, we should want to learn how to wait well so that we can go on waiting well. Because we will always be waiting for something in this life. And that's really what we've been attempting to do in this series. Help us to understand how we can wait well, because we don't graduate from this school. There will always be situations the Lord allows to touch us that requires us waiting before Him for that situation. So today we want to look at Psalm 40. The reason I'm choosing this psalm is because I think it has a strategy for us in showing us how to patiently wait. Patiently wait. Now, if you're honest, you don't like putting those two words together. Patiently and wait. We don't like those two words. We like just the opposite. If I'm having to wait, at least give me the satisfaction of being able to complain about it some. But to patiently wait, that's not exactly what we want to hear or have to walk through. So let's see what this psalm can help us in that regard. As you come to this psalm, we don't know the particular circumstances. This is a psalm of David. We don't know the particular circumstances behind the writing of it. But we get a few clues if you just look down there, very quick survey. Verse 12, he talks about having overwhelming problems. He talks about his own personal failures. He talks about a deeply discouraged heart. Verse 14, he talks about, talks about being attacked and people were delighting in his pain. Now, verse 15, there's even some who are gloating about his misery. Verse 17, he describes himself as afflicted and needy. So whatever the background behind this writing is, it's clear that he had a desperate need for God's help. He's waiting for help and deliverance from his Lord. And so what he expresses here in this psalm, we're not going to look at every single verse. What he expresses here helps us understand how we can wait patiently for the Lord to move and to answer and fix or resolve our problem. So let's begin by, I'm going to try to not so much change, maybe reframe how we think about patience. So you look at it, the very first verse, probably the most familiar verse in the psalm, is David says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. But as you read that, you may not realize that you're not catching something. I didn't either. I'm not trying to say I'm smarter than you. I didn't catch it either. Because there's actually a word that's missing in that first verse. And the word is patiently. Now you say, what are you talking about? You just read it. I see it up there on the screen. Patiently. I've got my Bible open. I don't care what version you have. It's going to be in there. Patiently. What are you talking about? It's not missing the word. The word is there. Yep, I know. And it's in all the major English translations. But if you were to look it up in the original language, it's not there. The word patiently is not there. There are words for patient or patiently in the Hebrew language that could have been used, but David didn't use it. The word is not there. What David does is he merely repeats, the Hebrew word is kavah, it's the word wait, and so he repeats the word wait again. So you know who has the most accurate, if you can get technical, who has the most accurate translation on this? Eugene Peterson's The Message. Right? This is the way he translated. I've waited and waited and waited for God. Now, if you really want the literal thing, this is what it would look like in Hebrew. Waiting, I waited. But the word patiently is really not there. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong or incorrect with them inserting the word patiently in our English versions so that we really catch what it's trying to say there. So that I'm not saying anything wrong with that. And it's a good thing they put it in there because usually the opposite is true, isn't it? I waited impatiently for the Lord. I don't think David, to use Peterson's paraphrase, I don't think David, by the way, is saying this out of a wrong attitude. Out of the complaint. In other words, I waited and waited and waited. I'm still waiting. I don't think that's the attitude he is saying it in. He doesn't have a wrong attitude. But I started thinking about that. Waiting with a right attitude is important, isn't it? Now, you as parents, you remember, or maybe you still are, sometimes you've had to address one of your children. And you're having to address, I don't want you just doing the right thing. I want you to do it in what? The right attitude. Or maybe sometimes you've had to admonish one of your children, you need to change your attitude. But brethren, sometimes we need to preach that to ourselves when we're waiting on the Lord for something. Lord, I'm waiting on you, but I need to change my attitude because it's not right. And there's a complainingness within my spirit. And so I need to change my attitude. Been there? I think we all have at one point in time. But again, I think David does have the right attitude here. So why is he repeating this word? I'd like to give you two reasons. One, I think it just is emphasizing David's diligence and earnestness and devotion and commitment to continue to wait on the Lord. That's part of what's behind the repeating of this word. His perseverance, just restating his perseverance. I'm going to keep waiting and waiting and waiting until you provide the answer. And you know, sometimes when we're in those waiting situations, especially if it's one of those long-term kind of waiting things, it requires perseverance, doesn't it? Because it can be hard. It can be tiring. When it just goes on and I don't see the resolution to it. It requires perseverance. And perseverance, we can have that through the grace that God gives. We know that. But again, sometimes we get confused of what the grace looks like. What we wish grace looked like was this. If He gives me grace, that makes it easy. And that's not necessarily what it means. He gives me grace so I can take the next step. And then the next step. And then the next step. Or to use Elizabeth Elliot's words, grace to do the next thing. I wish it always made it easy. But that's not necessarily how it works. He gives us the grace to take the next step. So I think that's part of why this double use of the word. He's just stating that. But let me suggest to you maybe a more obvious reason why David repeats the word here? May, is it possible that waiting, I waited, to use the Hebrew literal translation, is David also simply saying this? He's pointing to the reality that patience in waiting includes waiting more than we wanted to, more than we hoped to. That seems obvious, but sometimes we can overlook the obvious. So let me say it this way. Waiting patiently embraces the uncomfortable addition of more time to our situation, to our circumstance. Embraces having to wait longer than I wanted to and that I hoped to. Remember in the first couple of messages, I said, it seems like we have this kind of built-in inner sensor of how long things should take, even if it's through the drive-through or the more serious stuff with the Lord. We have an internal sensor that seems to indicate this is how long I should have to wait before the Lord resolves this thing, fixes this situation, solves this issue. And so when I state waiting patiently embraces the uncomfortable addition, and that's what it is, of more time to our situation, more time to our circumstance. Again, that's not exactly what you and I want to hear. I don't want more time added. I want less time added or subtracted. That's what I'm looking for, not more time added. And so waiting patiently, part of that means that I embrace, consciously embrace, the uncomfortable addition that God may, on His plan, have more time involved with me waiting than I'm hoping for, that I would like. And can I just say, sometimes, in my opinion, just that conscious recognition that this, God may have this going on a lot longer than I want it to. Just the conscious recognition and accepting, maybe embracing is too strong of a word, but accepting that reality. Kind of like the first step in being able to truly wait patiently before the Lord. You know that the old English word for patience, the one that's in the King James many times, is what? Long suffering. And long suffering means what? To suffer long. For how long? Usually longer than you expect. Usually longer than you want. So one way Psalm 40 helps us, as I said, kind of reframing our understanding of our patience in waiting. Yes, I should have a right attitude. I should have an attitude of humbleness and dependence upon the Lord, but also that patience is formed. Let's see, I think I've got this up here. Patience is formed by letting go. That's hard, isn't it? Letting go of what we thought was going to be, how we thought it was going to work out. Letting go of that. There's another letting go. It also involves letting go of my timetable. Don't like that one either, do we? Letting go of our timetable. And there's a third letting go. To patiently wait also involves letting go of my expectations. And that's a tough one. That can be a tough battle. Not just waiting, but letting go of my expectations. When I do premarital counseling, that's a huge thing that we cover, is the expectations you bring into marriage, and most times you don't realize you have those expectations. You grew up in your home. This is how your home operated. You kind of absorb that, and when you get married, you think that's the way it's supposed to work. But this person had a different set of growing up years. And so we talk a lot about expectations because expectations can cause huge conflicts and division in a marriage. Well, it can cause huge problems in our relationship with the Lord too, because we have an expectation of how God's going to work, how quickly God's going to work. And when it doesn't go that way, well, you have failed expectations. Typically, we don't always respond well to failed expectations. So waiting patiently requires a willingness to accept God's timeline, which quite likely, most likely will be longer than we would like. And so, can I offer you a suggested prayer that you might need to pray in that kind of situation when God's not meeting your expectations, when God's timeline doesn't match your timeline? Would you consider praying this? Father, I release my right. It's not really a right, is it? But that's how we say it. Father, I release my right to know when this is going to end, when you're going to resolve it. That could be a very important but a victorious prayer to pray. Lord, I release my right to know when it's going to be resolved, when you're going to fix this. And that can go a long way, brethren, in helping us patiently wait. Waiting, I waited, is the way it says in the Hebrew, for God's timing, instead of being frustrated because my timetable's not being met. And let's just dwell on this for a little bit. Let me interject something here. We might also need to admit and to confess that, Lord, I don't like this. I don't like that you haven't fixed this yet. That you haven't resolved. I don't like, Lord, your timetable. And I confess to you that there is some rebellion in my heart against it. Which really means there's some rebellion in my heart against you and your governance over my life. And that you ought to be doing a better job. And that I've given my life to you. Thus you owe me. Now that sounds horribly bad when you say it out loud, doesn't it? And it is. But be honest, we can think that way. We can feel that way when his timetable's not matching up with my timetable and my expectations. And so, Lord, I come back. I mean, by the way, saying that kind of thing, Lord, I don't like your governance of my life right now. Doesn't that just pull another layer off of the depth of the sinfulness in our human flesh? That we could even feel or think something like that. You're not doing a good enough job that you owe me. So maybe again we need to come back to Lord. You're the potter. I'm the clay. And yet here I am, a finite, sinful person, trying to question the infinite, holy, and righteous God. I confess my ignorance. I confess my arrogance. I confess my sinfulness to you. Because remember, that's really where Job got to, wasn't it? Keep reading in the book, and that's really where he was getting to. I am not satisfied with your governance of my life. And I could make my case if you'd give me the opportunity. I appreciate the clarity of focus of a friend of mine who has been in a long-term, ongoing trial in their life. And they have said to me more than once in the midst of that, and it's a difficult one, I can't complain. That because the Lord saved me, and I was a wretch, and He doesn't owe me a single thing more. If He never does anything else for me, He has saved me. He doesn't owe me anything. And I just appreciate that clarity of understanding and focus. Because sometimes in the midst of waiting, we can feel just the opposite, as I was saying, that He owes me, that He's not doing a good job of governing my life. So can we do something real quickly? I don't want to miss this moment. And so I'm just going to pause, ask you to bow your heads, and maybe there is something in regards to something that's happened in your life, a waiting or something else, and you recognize, yeah, that what He's just said resembles some things I've been feeling. And I don't want to wait to the end of the message and then you get focused on something else that may be said. So can we just take a quiet moment, and if there's something you need to confess to the Lord in terms of your attitude, in regards to something that's happened in your life, let me give you a chance to do that. And then we'll come back and finish the message. So let's just bow our heads together, give you a quiet moment. Father, thank You for being such a forgiving God. Hear and accept these prayers that were offered. And we give You thanks because of Jesus who makes all of this possible. Amen. There's another aspect to waiting on God that we see here in Psalm 40. And that aspect requires what I'm going to refer to kind of as a historical perspective. And here, let me explain what I mean by that. If you read Psalm 40, a lot of what he's talking about, he is looking in the past, things that have already happened. And so even though the circumstances that's prompting the writing of this psalm by David, even though the present circumstances, yes, they're intense, they're urgent, they're hard, they're difficult. But David starts off by emphasizing what God has done for him in the past. God's past faithfulness to him. And so let me read the first four verses for you. You can follow it on the screen up here, read it in your Bibles. Let's just read it again. Chapter 40, verse 1. He says, I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined. That's past tense. He inclined to me and heard, past tense, my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, past tense, out of the miry clay, past tense. And He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. That's past tense. That's something He's already done. He put a new song in my mouth. That's talking about past tense, not present, past tense. He did this. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and trust in the Lord. How blessed is the man who has made the Lord his trust, has made. That's past tense again. And so he's writing in the past, remembering what God has done for him in the past, to him in the past, in him in the past. Look at it again, verse 1. He praises and remembers that God had listened to him, was concerned for him. One version writes that he bent down to me to hear me. Personalness there. He did. That's what he did in the past to me. Verse 2, he talks about God had helped him when he felt deeply hopeless, about the pit of destruction and the miry clay, and talking about something that was challenging to walk through and get through, but God got me through it. That's past tense. Looking back at what he had done. Verse 2, again, yet through this hardship, God provided a sure footing and a path forward. That's what he did in the past. Verse 3, Also, in the midst of all of this, what did God do? He gave me a new song to praise Him with. Because what I saw Him doing, He's remembering that. Verse 4, as David looks back, he realized how blessed he was during those times when he trusted in the Lord. That's why he makes that statement in verse 4. Imagining, my guess is, he's also remembering times when he was not very blessed because he did not trust in the Lord, but put his trust in himself and his abilities. So he's remembering and recounting God's past faithfulness to him. So, here's an important question for you and for me to ask ourselves when we're in the midst of having to wait. Here's the question. What has God's faithfulness looked like in my life in the past? Write that down, please. What has God's faithfulness looked like in my life in the past, in other words? That's one reason why I like our testimony time, because that's basically what we're doing. We're testifying of God's faithfulness this past week, the past month, the past year, whatever. But we're so often, that's what it involves around. We're testifying of God's past faithfulness to us. Again, what has God's faithfulness looked like in your life? And that's a critically important question when you're facing and walking through a season of waiting and uncertainty. Those are the times when it's critical to remember what God has done in the past. In helping you, and sustaining you, and keeping you, and providing for you, and just revealing Himself to you. To remember those. Because what happens when you do that? It stirs faith. Now, you can always look in God's Word and see His faithfulness to people, the saints, all through Old and New Testaments. We can see His constant faithfulness to Israel over and over and over again. And those encourage and strengthen our faith. Praise the Lord for those times. But God's faithfulness, the record of God's faithfulness, is not just in here. It's in here. It's your record. Not just the holy record, but you have a record. I have a record. If God's faith, if you're someone who journals, pull some of those out and read through them and be reminded of God's faithfulness to you. Because you know, you've seen, you've experienced God's faithfulness. And particularly His faithfulness during those times when you're having to wait. But as we recount, as we remember God's faithfulness, it brings us back to that underlying truth. It's reminding me of what I know to be true about God when I don't know what's happening, when I don't know what's true about my life. That's what that does. And when you go back and remember, you're reminding yourself, yes, I see what's true about God there. Was true about God then. I see what's true then. I mean, you're not reading about someone else's experience. You're not reading a theological book that's just laying out the characteristics of God. This is your recounting what you've experienced. And so it's just so important, I think, to recount and remember God's past faithfulness because of the intensity and the hardness and the uncertainty of the situation. And the waiting on God for resolving of that. And you realize how often the Bible calls, in the Old Testament, even the New Testament, calls us to remember, not forget, remember, not forget. Why does He do that? We got the tendency to do it, to forget. And so it's so important in a time of waiting, especially long-term waiting, for us to recount and remember God's faithfulness. Because what happens when we don't? We say foolish things like, you're not doing a good enough job of governing my life. You owe me. And it leads us to other negative and foolish responses, and sometimes even sinful responses. So I encourage you, remember, recount how God proved Himself to be trustworthy and faithful before, how God carried you and sustained you before, how His grace was sufficient before. What did God teach you about Himself before? What was it I put in the bulletin? We would never choose suffering for ourselves, but when God allows suffering in our lives, He gives us opportunities to experience Jesus that we would otherwise not have found. So how has He revealed Himself before? In a hard time, in a time of waiting. How did God show up? Sometimes the way people say it today. So remembering, recounting, honoring God's past faithfulness, what that does, it fuels awaiting patiently before Him now. One other thing real quickly. Look at verse 11, another effect, verse 11. David says, "You, O Lord, will not withhold Your compassion from me. Your loving kindness and Your truth will continually preserve me." You see what's happened? You see what's happened? David has shifted from looking in the past, and now he's forward looking. Look at it again. You will not withhold Your compassion. That's talking about now and the future. You will not withhold Your compassion. Your loving and kindness and truth, what? Will preserve me. That's talking about now. Even continually preserve me. What's that talking about? In the future. So by recounting what God had done in the past, His faithfulness in the past, he's now been able to shift his focus to now. I know that's still going to be true in the present situation and even in future situations. So there's that strengthening and fortifying and encouraging of our faith and our trust in Him. And you see the change here in this verse with David. Now, we all know God's faithful. But it's as we look back and recount those afresh in our minds, His faithfulness, His compassion, His loving kindness, all the times He's been there. What happens is as we recount those times, yep, it gives us a fresh conviction that it is and will continue to be true in our lives. With the result being, we really can wait patiently for the Lord's timetable in resolving whatever this issue is that I'm having to wait on. Some great truths in Psalm 40 about how to patiently wait for the Lord. How has God demonstrated His faithfulness to you in the past that He wants to use to encourage you now in the present? Let's pray. Father, thank You for these reminders today. Thank You for Your utter faithfulness to us in the past. Faithfulness doesn't mean You always did what I thought You should do. It doesn't mean You did it on the timetable I had in my mind, or that You met what my expectations were. But the exciting thing about looking back is we say, oh, yeah, You were faithful. Oh, yes, You did do this. Yes, You did provide. Yes, You did keep me. So maybe particularly for someone this morning who's in that time of waiting, may they make the time to go back and recount and remember Your past faithfulness to them. And like with David, may that strengthen them to know for sure that You're going to continue to do it now and even forever, however long this waiting period has to go. So would you encourage and strengthen our faith afresh again today, and particularly for those that are in this time of waiting in their lives. For we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.